Corinthians 9, the first 14 verses. And here Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are you in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this: Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but we suffer or put up with all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared for this portion of Scripture. Let's look to Him in prayer. We are thankful, Father, for the time that's ours to be here today. And we thank you for your word, how it instructs us, teaches us, sets things straight, puts in order things that we get mixed up so many times. And I pray that our hearts are ready for what you have for us in these verses. I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us by your Holy Spirit. I pray that we might go away from here saying that it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. Father, we pray for the needs of our hearts here. Some are sorrow because of loss of loved ones recently, and we pray your comforting hand would be upon them. Some are here with grateful hearts for safety and protection for friends and loved ones. And we heard a story of your protection just yesterday and last night of one of our own, and how we thank you for safety for Matt. Give Matt and Joanna wisdom about what to do about this car, which was damaged in this hit and run accident. We think, Lord, of our country and the upcoming election. And as we so often say, Lord, we don't really know how to pray for our country. We feel guilty asking you to bless us when, as a nation, it's pretty safe to say our nation wants nothing to do with you. We have established our own ways. We have ignored you. We've passed laws which violate principles of your word. And we just ask, Lord, that may your will be done in this upcoming election for that which would be best for your glory in this country. We do pray that you would guide us as we take advantage of the privilege that we have to vote. May we take advantage of that, not just let others do it, and guide us in the choices that we make. Be glorified in it. Now, Lord, once again, as we turn our hearts to you and your word, I'm trusting that your Spirit will really enable me to bring forth the truth to your glory, and we'll thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and open them once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you can see in the verse just before chapter 9, 8:13, Paul had mentioned his willingness to deny himself certain rights if doing so could be the means of benefiting others for Christ. If you were with us last Sunday, you know that whole eighth chapter. We saw that Paul had dealt with rights. That's a big word in our vocabulary, isn't it? Everybody is so concerned about, I have my rights to do this, and I have my rights to do that. And nobody is going to take those rights away from me. And Paul had explained how that, while it's true we may have rights to do certain things, sometimes it's not necessarily the right thing to do to exercise our rights if it hinders another Christian and their walk with the Lord. And that's something we have a responsibility to weigh in the balance. Yeah, I know I have a right to do this, go there, watch this, see that, say that, but is that the best thing? Is my exercising my right going to cause a weaker Christian to stumble? And so Paul closed that eighth chapter by saying, if meat, and that was part of the conversation, the whole passage in chapter 8 was meat that had been previously set before a lifeless idol and then taken to the meat market and people buying it at bargain prices. And the question is it okay for me as a Christian to eat that meat which has been offered, first of all, to an idol, or am I supposed to abstain from that? And Paul closed that chapter by saying, if meat is going to offend my brother, I will eat no flesh or meat while the world standeth, lest I offend my brother. Pretty tough talk, huh? But you really mean that, Paul? Or is that just words like, you know, so many preachers, they preach it, but do they live it? In chapter 9, a chapter that you might look at and think, boy, this is a strange bunch of verses. It'd be nice if sometimes the subject matter were a little bit more plain and simple and straightforward. I'll just be honest with you. But in chapter 9, Paul shows that he actually lived his life and ministry practicing what he had preached in 8:13. What do you mean? He shows in chapter 9 that his ministry was characterized by denying himself certain rights in his ministry among the Corinthians. As often, pure motives are criticized or misunderstood. We learn from the way Paul handles chapter 9 that his practice of denying himself had been misunderstood by the people there in Corinth. And he was being falsely criticized for certain things. Now, let me just tell you, I wish one of you men, one of my board members, maybe Steve, you should have just said, "Pastor, I realize that today is going to be a very ticklish subject for you as our preacher to preach on. And let me preach it for you." Because the passage has to do with, should pastors receive pay for their ministry to their people? See why I wish somebody else? Come on, anybody. You take over. You share that one. That's the gist of what this 9th chapter is about. Well, having said that, note takers number 1, we see in verses 1 and 2 that he exposed the opposition. He exposed the opposition. There's a series of questions that he asked, which identifies the, if I could call this, the atmosphere there at the Church of Corinth. And it starts out with a very pointed question, and we might say, well, that's kind of an unusual one. But evidently, you say, well, how do we know this? Well, you read the scripture, you come to the decision. The very reason that Paul was addressing this is that obviously among the believers in Corinth, and remember, though they were a church riddled with problems, we saw way back at the beginning of this, they were believers in Christ Jesus. Acts chapter 18, we saw the establishment of a group of believers, a church in Corinth, as Paul had labored there 18 months, a year and a half. He had preached, he had taught, he had led people to the Lord. He had seen many of them baptized and following the Lord. But there was something that had happened in the Church of Corinth, and we've seen that previously. There was a group that came in, and they were false teachers, and they started spreading certain things that were not true. We saw in our early messages that a bunch of these believers had fallen prey to some of the false teaching, that certain groups are more spiritual than others. As we saw at the outset, some are saying, I'm of Paul. Others are saying, I prefer listening to Apollos. Others are saying, I really like Cephas, Simon Peter. You know, he's the one I get my kicks from when he's in town preaching. And then the real spiritual ones were saying, we're more spiritual than you all. We just look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our leader and our teacher. And they prided themselves on their higher learning. And Paul had dealt with that time and time again in the previous 8 chapters. But they were a congregation riddled with problems. And part of it was, there was a group of people who were very instrumental there at Corinth, and they were spreading stories, casting doubt on the Apostle Paul and his ministry, the very one who had brought them the gospel in Acts chapter 18. And one of the things that obviously was being spread around was that he calls himself an apostle, but he's really not. He's not really an apostle. And so Paul starts out here with that very thing. What is an apostle? Well, I jotted down a summary of some footnotes from the Liberty Study Bible, and there's a lot that could be said, but I've tried to summarize this. Nobody has done me the favor of ever taking the battery out of the clock on the back wall, so I'm trying to condense this and give us just some things to chew on as far as what is an apostle. An apostle, we see the word itself means sent ones. It's the name that was first given to the Lord's original 12 disciples at one point in his ministry. First, they were referred to as the disciples. Then those 12 men started being referred to as the apostles. After the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, we find record that the apostles' doctrine or teachings became foundational in the establishment of the church. You see that in Acts chapter 2. They would meet in the homes daily, searching, studying the apostles' doctrine. Those men had sat at Jesus' feet. They had labored, ministered with him for 3.5 years. And when the Lord went up to glory, he had deposited truth to the hearts and minds of his apostles. And they were the ones that were instrumental in giving the teaching as the churches began to be organized. Now, others beyond the 12 are also called apostles in Scripture. Now, they did not have the same stature as the 12. In other words, by that I mean, they didn't have the privilege of spending 3.5 years right with our Lord. They, though, had witnessed the resurrected Savior, and they had received some special call. In Acts chapter 13, verse 14, we see Barnabas and Paul are referred to as apostles. They weren't one of the original 12. And then later on, we see in Galatians 1:19, James, our Lord's brother, is referred to as an apostle. Technically, they played a prominent role in the establishment of the church. The apostles gave us the New Testament epistles. Now, as we think about this, certainly Paul was not one of the original 12, but we find that according to Galatians chapter 1, the Lord had specifically chosen him for his ministry. Let's turn to it. Galatians 1, and we pick up at verse 11. Galatians 1, 11. Here Paul is saying, "But I certify or testify unto you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." What he's saying is, I am testifying to you, I'm telling you the absolute truth, that the gospel I preach, I didn't learn it from man. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." You've heard of my conversation or my lifestyle in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And I profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, notice, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Boy, when I met the Lord face to face, I realized that this isn't just some wild idea some man's come up. This is the Lord talking to me. Verse 17, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me." After the Lord got a hold of my life, he said, I didn't go to Jerusalem to get instructed by the apostles. "But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Who was the one that instructed Paul those 3 years while he was in Arabia? Pardon? The Lord. He didn't get what he got from mankind. He had gotten special revelation from the Lord. Isn't it interesting? Paul was not among the 12 original ones who had three and a half years of private instruction from our Lord. But when the Lord got a hold of him in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, after Paul got saved, what did he get from the Lord? A three-year private tutoring from the Lord. Now, we go back to our text. So he says, am I not an apostle? Why are you questioning that? He says, am I not free? Second thing here, or B, if you like to take notes, his second question. Freedom, liberty. Regarding what? we see it in verse 4, have we not power to eat and drink? Freedom or liberty to be sustained by those to whom we minister. In other words, am I not free to receive a salary for my efforts, my time spent with you? Don't I have that right to be? It seems as though his apostleship was questioned by some in Corinth because Paul refused to receive a salary. And Bible scholars are proposing it must be somebody was spreading the story around, he's not taking a salary because he knows he's not really an apostle. And he'd feel guilty if he would take a salary. And so that's why he knows he better just work with his hands because he doesn't deserve salary. But that second question, he says, am I not free? Don't I have this right? The answer is yes. Is he an apostle? Yes. The third thing, or C, and this is one of the requirements to be an apostle, he puts his finger on it in that first verse when he says, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? One of the requirements to be an apostle was that they had to have seen the resurrected Lord. We learn that in Acts chapter 1 when the disciples are deciding who's going to take Judas Iscariot's place. Well, it had to be someone that's been with us and has witnessed that resurrection. We see that in Acts 1 as they make that very plain about verses 21 and 22. Had to be someone beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up from us. It must be one who was a witness with us of his resurrection. Now, that, and Paul says, you're doubting my apostleship and because I'm not taking a salary. But he says, here's a question for you. Have not I seen our Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to that would be what? You bet he has. Turn, if you would, Acts chapter 9, verse 17. On the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verse 17, the chapter of his conversion. Look at verse 17. After Paul, a blind man, was led into Damascus and he waited for 3 days, the Lord sent Ananias, a disciple, a believer, and said, I want you to go to Damascus. There's a man praying there. His name is Saul of Tarsus and he's waiting for you. Well, Ananias, he at first objected. He said, Lord, don't send me. He's got death orders here. He's got orders to take anybody who's... You go. He's a chosen vessel of mine. So in Acts 9:17, Ananias went his way, entered into the house, putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus that what? What's your Bible say? That appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus who did what? appeared unto you on the road to Damascus. Look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and let's look at verses 14 and 15. It says, here again, Paul is just relating to others this whole incident with Ananias coming to him, but the wording is a bit different. He said, "The God," verse 14, "the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that you should know his will, and," what's the rest of it say? "See that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. For you are going to be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard." Second time Paul is relating, "I saw the Lord. He showed himself to me." And then 26 of Acts, verses 15 and 16, we read these words. "I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise, stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of these things which you have seen, and the things that I'm going to be appearing, teaching you of.'" So, in answer to that third question there, haven't I seen the Lord? You bet I have. And D, the fourth question in verse 1, "Aren't you my work in the Lord?" Isn't what has happened in your life evidence that I've labored among you? Look at this. If others we see here, "You are my work in the Lord." Look at chapter 3, verse 6. Paul had already taught this previously, but in chapter 3, verse 6, he had said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." What's he saying? I was the one that brought the gospel to you. Chapter 4, verse 15. "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you, Corinthian believers, through the gospel." I'm the one that brought you the gospel message. And here now you're questioning this? Well, let's move on. We see as he is exposing the opposition. In verse 2, he says, "If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless, certainly I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you all in the Lord." If others aren't sure whether or not I'm an apostle, surely you Corinthians are. Surely you know what God has done in your life, and the work that he's done is the proof of the authenticity of my apostleship. It wasn't me that was working among you. I just brought you the gospel. You ought to be able to know for sure the genuineness of my being. Well, after he has exposed the opposition in verses 1 and 2, we see our second and last point. Boy, it's going quickly today, isn't it? Cheer up. It's verses 3 through 14. Do the math. We've still got time. Paul says, as we move on to establishing the basic truth. He says in verse 3, I've got an answer for those that are questioning me about my apostleship, whether I'm really entitled to be receiving a salary or not, or whether I've seen the Lord, or whether there has been a genuine work done in your hearts or not. And so he takes these next verses to establish, and he talks about multiple things to establish the truth, to answer the questions. Now let's look at them one at a time. In verse 4, he says right here, have we not power, or isn't it our right to eat and to drink? He is not talking here about eating or drinking meat that had been offered to the idols in chapter 8. He is referring more to the fact that don't we have a right to be provided for our necessities by you folks? Isn't that our right? Well, sounds kind of self-centered there, Paul. Sounds kind of self-interested. Sounds like, you're going to put in a good word. Pay me, folks, pay me. I got a right. You better support me. I have a right. Let's turn to some other portions of Scripture. This wasn't the only place that we see Scripture talking about. Notice, for instance, in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 9. 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 9. Paul had spoken of this topic to another group of believers. Notice here, he says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, or what? As the apostles of Christ. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and he said, we never took any salary from you. We didn't want to be a burden to you. Like some of the apostles, they're going around and they're going from place to place and they are accepting salaries, and rightly so. But we didn't want to be a burden to you. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. You know, you remember when we worked night and day with our hands because we did not want to be chargeable or an expense unto you. And we preached unto you the gospel of God. It's not just you Corinthians that Paul had not accepted a salary for ministry. But as he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, I didn't labor, I didn't accept the salary either. I always had a job. I always took care of my food, clothing, shelter. I had a right to eat and drink. That's what he's asking in verse 4 of our text. We had that right. We have that right. It's not because we're not an apostle and we feel a little bit guilty because we know we don't really have a commission from the Lord. That's not what it's about. We have that right. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. In 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor. Yeah, these pastors, these elders, these Bible teachers that are coming in, they're worthy of double honor. Honor for the position they hold, for bringing the word and laboring among you, and then the honor of supporting them for their work so they don't have to go out and beat the bushes and come up with money themselves, especially those who labor the word in doctrine. And then he says, because the scripture has said, you don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's worthy to be paid for what he's doing. Well, let's move on from the topic of paying preachers' salaries. Let's see as Paul continues to establish more basic truth. Here's another thing that evidently the church at Corinth was all bent out of shape over, the fact that Paul wasn't married and he didn't have a wife traveling around with him. But he addresses that by saying in verse 5, have we not power? Isn't it our right? Aren't we at liberty to lead about a sister? Don't we have the right to be married if we chose to? You say, well, you know, the Church of Rome, they established years ago that celibacy, that's where true spirituality is. That's a man-made doctrine. You do not find that, and we talked about that in chapter 7, as Paul talked about marriage. That's a man-made topic. There is nowhere in Scripture where you're going to find the fact that the unmarried are more spiritual than the married. Thank Rome for that. Don't thank the Holy Scriptures. And history shows that the tragedy of Rome's doctrine, by all of the immorality, fornication, sexual abuse in nunneries, in monasteries, and other places, because that doctrine is not from God. You say, well, there never has been. Just do the research, folks. History is filled with sordid stories of the abuses of men and women trying to live up to being more spiritual by not being married, but the old desires of the flesh took over so many times. Enough of that. In that fifth verse, Paul says, don't we have a right to lead about a Christian wife, a sister in the Lord, if we wanted to, just like the other apostles? The other apostles, he didn't name them, but he said, they're leading around wives. We could do it if we wanted to, but we've chosen not to. Or even the Lord's brothers. At first, they were unbelievers, but they then came to know the Lord as their personal Savior. And Paul even referred to them, look, our Lord's own brothers, they're married. Or Simon Peter himself. He's got a wife. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, it refers to Simon's wife's mother was sick at home with a fever, and the Lord healed her. So, Paul addresses that. He's saying, you think we're not genuine because we're not married. We've got that right, but we've chosen not to. We've got that right to be paid a salary, verse 4, but we've chosen not to. It's not because we're not genuine. We've got the right, verse 5, to lead about a wife if we chose to, but we have chosen not to. Look at verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to quit working? Are Barnabas and me the only two that can't stop working? Don't we have a right to quit working if we wanted to? Are we working because we have to? No, we could quit working if we wanted to, but we have chosen to keep working. It's not that we're without that right. It's not that I'm not an apostle, but we have made that choice. Verse 7. Verse 7, there are three questions that Paul includes, or three illustrations that he points to, showing the rights that are actually theirs. And he mentions here in verse 7, who goeth to war any time at his own expense? What soldier serves in the United States Armed Forces and has to pay his own way? Well, that's stupid, you say. Somebody they enroll, whether it's Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, whatever it is, one of the benefits of serving our country is our country is going to do what for that individual? They're going to provide for you. They're going to support you. They're going to support your family. They're going to provide a place for you to live. They're going to give you a monthly salary. It might not be what you were making before you enlisted, but they are reimbursing you for what? Why are they doing that? Because you have given your service to them. The whole principle is nobody goes to war at his own expense. Those that he is fighting for, they take care of him. Second thing he brings up in verse 7 is, who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? What farmer is going to labor and sweat and toil and then never eat of any of the produce that is grown? Do you know any? No. That's just common sense. And the third thing he mentions in verse 7 is the shepherd who feeds a flock and doesn't at least enjoy getting the milk from the flock that you are taking care of. The milk, the butter, the cheese, all those goodies that you can reap from getting the milk. You say, well, don't be stupid. I mean, the one who puts forth all the effort caring for the flock, tending the vineyard or the field, serving for a wartime situation, they all reap the benefits of it. We go on. In verse 8, he says, he asks a question. He says, now, am I saying these things simply as a man? This is something I've dreamed up. Or is any of this supported in the Old Testament law? And he answers that very quickly by saying, it's written in the law of Moses. And the verse he's quoted is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, where it says these words. It says right there in the law of Moses, you don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that's doing the work, treading out the grain, the corn. You let that poor animal reap some of the benefits of the work. You're working that animal, whether it's dragging around some heavy object, whether it is being strapped to some large wheel that goes around that they dump grain under, two huge stones, and that poor animal just has to go around in circles all day long. No, he said, you don't muzzle it. When he's hungry, he gets to dip his face down there and get some of the benefits of what he's working for. And he mentions here in verses 9 and 10, he says, first, he asks, now, did God say this because he's so interested in oxen, that he's so concerned about those animals? He answers it. He said, or verse 10, didn't he say it really for our sakes? He says, it's for our sake, no doubt, this was written. The principle, the one that plows should plow in hope, knowing that he's going to benefit from it. The one that threshes, he threshes in hope, knowing that it's going to pay off. The whole point is, that's what the principle is. God intends those who labor to be maintained for their labors and the efforts they put forth. Verse 11, he says now, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, and that's, Paul is reminding them, we came, we brought you the gospel, and you have reaped spiritual things from us. Your lives have been changed. You've been saved by the grace of God. He says, since we've done that, is it anything unusual? Is it unreasonable that we should reap some carnal or material things, food and clothing and shelter, for the spiritual benefits we have brought you? And the answer to that is what? No, it's not a bit unusual. In verse, we find here, 12, he says, if, and I emphasize if, because it's believed that there were others who were there in their presence in Corinth, and he says, if others are partaking of this right or this power, and you've had other pastors come to Corinth and they've said, you bet I'll take your salary that you want to offer me. I don't want to have to work. He says, if others have come and they have said yes, he says in verse 12, are we not rather, shouldn't we have that right to take from you? We're the ones that brought you the gospel. We're the ones that established you in the things of the Lord, Acts chapter 18. I planted, Paul said. Others came and watered. And Paul says, if others have come and you've given them salaries and you provided housing and things for that. We certainly have a right to it, but we have not exercised that right. Verse 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power. Paul, in verses 4 through 12, has established basic truth after basic truth, documenting the fact that he has every right to be sustained and provided for. He's talked one principle after another, one illustration after another, and he says, if anybody has a right to be provided for, verse 12, surely we do, but we have not used that right. Why? He says, we endure all things. We suffer all things. We have to go home after preaching all day and ministering in the things of the Lord. We're dead tired, but we have to go home at night and we have to work to take care of our needs. We suffer all things. We've reserved the right. He answers in verse 12. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. We have done that so nothing would ever be a hindrance to the gospel of Christ regarding our ministry among you. In verse 13, he continues by establishing this truth. He says, don't you know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? What's that? He's referring to the Old Testament priesthood in Leviticus 6 and 7 and Numbers 18. The priests who labored, they benefited. When an offering was brought, the priest was entitled to take part of it for his own family's use. He said, the priests of old, they're partakers of it. It's not that we don't have a right, but we've chosen not to. We didn't want to be a hindrance to the gospel. And he closes in verse 14 by finally saying why even our Lord, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of or by the gospel. And perhaps that is a reference to Luke chapter 10, verse 7, when the 70 were sent out and the Lord said, Don't take along an extra set of clothes or food or anything. You just eat what's set before you. Or Matthew chapter 10, verse 10, when he sent the 12 disciples out and told them that same thing. You just eat whatever is set before you and be thankful for it. Now, you see why I wish Steve would have come up and preached this message for me today, because it sounds like Pastor Wickard is sure pushing for a raise. And he is trying to make the people feel guilty that they're not paying him more. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Let me just tell you, you as a congregation, you have no idea what salary I receive, what arrangements the board has made and how they care for me, my wife, and our family all these years. May I just tell you, God has blessed, and we are so thankful for what God provides for us. That's from my heart. Now, in verses 15 through 18, for you note takers, number 3, he explained his practice. He explained it all. But Pastor, it's after 12. I know that, and you're going to have to come back next Sunday to hear his explanation. How's that? We're going to pick up at verse 15 next week, and we're going to see why Paul did what he did in spite of the accusations, in spite of the questions. He lets the people know why. And you come back next week, okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the privilege that's been ours today to teach this portion of Scripture, which at the outset seemed so unrelated, and yet it is so related to the practice that, or the principle that Paul laid down, that we do need to make sure that the exercise of our liberties is not an offense of causing a problem to someone else. And Paul outlined his practice of ministry, especially there in Corinth. Thank you for the instruction. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the principles that are so plain in Scripture. Lord, it's a ticklish topic to talk about, but the laborer is worthy of his hire. Pastors are to be supported. Missionaries are to be supported by those whom they serve. Thank you for it. And we thank you for your instruction. In your name we pray. Amen.